The disciples of John reported all these things to him, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?'" In that hour, he, Jesus, healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind he bestowed sight. And when he answered them, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." Have you guys ever heard the expression, "never meet your heroes"? You ever heard that before? And I was thinking about that. Why is that an expression? Why is that something we say? And the reason is because there's a good chance that your heroes might let you down. There's a chance that we might have certain expectations of people we hold in high regard, our heroes, and what would happen if we met them and they didn't turn out to be who we thought they would be? I'll give you an example of this. Growing up in South Africa, I was at the stage in my music career, as you can see, it's gone a long way, where I was convinced I was the next big thing on the Christian music worship scene, which in Durban, South Africa, isn't huge unless you are one particular band, and more specifically, the frontman of that band, who was making incredible inroads into the music scene, even the secular scene. He was being played on radio all around the country. He was being heard through adverts. Their songs were being played on adverts. He had eventually gone off to the States and recorded more albums and collaborations with all kinds of famous artists, Christian artists. And he then came back, and through a mutual friend of my mom and someone else, and then another connection, and eventually being kind of stalkerish, I got my way to him. I organized to have lunch with him. And so I sat down with this guy, and we started chatting. And I gave him the album that I'd recorded, and he was like, "Okay, cool." He had his album, and I had my questions. And I was meeting one of my heroes, one of my musical heroes. This guy was a legend. I'd gone to his concerts. I'd seen him perform, and he had done some amazing things. And so my intention was to try and get out of him some insight, which he gave me. He gave me some pretty good advice. And then to try and see if somehow he could help me launch my career to my multi-million rand, which in dollars doesn't count for much, but multi-million rand platinum record deal. And also, let's reach the world for Jesus through music, right? That was my plan. He also, at the time, his kids were going to the school that I was coaching at. I didn't actually realize that. And in fact, his daughter was in the class that my sister taught. And so every day at school, while I was coaching, I'd look up and I'd see him coming to fetch his kid. And I would like push kids out the way and shuffle to the sideline and be like, "Hey, so the album, the CD?" And he'd be like, "Yeah, cool, man." And then he'd just walk off. And then sometimes he was like, "Dan." And I'd be like, "Yes." And I'd run over and I'd be like, "And?" And he'd be like, "Yeah, bro, I went for a surf the other day. It was sick. We should." And I was like, "Oh, and?" And he was like, "Fetching my kid." And I was like, "Ooh." The problem was, I had this expectation that he was going to do something huge for me. And then I started to find out through my sister that what was happening at home with him and his wife and his kids wasn't actually great. In fact, he was about to separate from his wife, and all the complications that came with that were starting to affect the family. And that kind of disappointed me, right? And then one day I'm sitting and I'm listening to the radio and I hear his voice and the DJ is interviewing him. As I'm listening to the conversation, I don't really like where it's going. And eventually the DJ just says to him, "Now, you burst onto the scene and you were really popular through Christian music. Tell me what your relationship with that is all about." Obviously feeding him the answer, which he knew he was going to say. And he said, "The only reason I wrote and played and performed Christian music was because I knew there was a gap in the market. And as a result, I grew to fame and I got pretty rich and I did really well." And let me tell you, in that moment, everything just kind of crashed down for me. I had my suspicions. Things weren't great. But one of my heroes turned out to be an absolute false. Now, he's in hearing with friends who know of him and what he's up to, definitely turning his life around. But the whole point is this. My hero didn't turn out to be who I expected him to be, and as a result, I was incredibly disappointed. And tonight in our passage, that is exactly what is happening. John is disappointed in Jesus. And so that you guys understand who John is, and some of you might say, "I know exactly who John the Baptist is," well, let me just remind you, give you some context here to make sure we understand we know who John is and what's going on. He was commonly referred to as the forerunner to Jesus. He was the curtain raiser. He was the opening act. His whole mission and his whole purpose and his whole plan was to point people towards the Messiah, the deliverer, the one who would come and free them from Roman oppression, because Rome was governing over them, and the Romans decided to do whatever they wanted to do. And as a state that had to submit to Rome, God's people were being oppressed and they were struggling. And they were waiting for the Messiah and the Redeemer to come. And so John's whole mission was to point people towards Jesus, who was to come. And so John is out there and he's talking about the kingdom. He's talking about what is to come. He's talking about the Messiah, and he's baptizing people in preparation, calling them to repent of their sins, and preaching the gospel. And this incredible thing is happening. And people are coming out and people are hearing, and it speaks about hundreds and thousands of people even coming. Even the religious leaders were getting a little bit nervous, and they would come out to see what was going on because they were afraid of the kind of crowd that John was pulling in. And then one day, in the crowd, John looks up and he goes, look. He says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He sees Jesus walking towards him. His whole life, his whole mission, his whole purpose was to point to this time, this moment when Jesus would appear. And so Jesus walks up to him and Jesus says, I want you to baptize me like you've baptized everyone else. And John kind of pushes back and Jesus eventually gets his way because he's Jesus, right? So he gets his way. John baptizes him. And then in this moment, it says that heaven opened and Jesus saw the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove. I mean, it's crazy stuff, right? And I'm not sure how much of that John would have seen or would have understood, but what he would have heard was the voice of God saying this. This is my son. It's the voice of God. This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. No question about who John just baptized. Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who was to come. And so after that, Jesus goes off into the wilderness. He gets tempted. He then goes to call his disciples and he starts his ministry. And John also continues with his ministry. But John, being John, can't keep his mouth shut, and he calls out the king, who was being a little bit naughty with his brother's daughter, his brother's, that's terrible, his brother's sister. It's almost as bad, right? And he decided to marry his brother's sister. And he had the audacity to call out the king. So what does the king do? I'm going to kill him. I'm going to end his life. I'm going to finish him. But the Bible tells us there was such a crowd that followed John that the king was actually too afraid to do that. So what did he do? He threw him into a Roman prison, a dark, a gloomy, stench-filled place of death. And that's where our story picks up. And so, let's carry on. Verse 18. The disciples of John reported all these things to him. So what things? What things was he talking about? Well, Jesus had gone on. And he had continued to preach and teach and tell people about the coming kingdom. And then he was performing miracles. And in fact, if you read a couple verses before, you read about how Jesus is healing people, even raising people from the dead. And so the disciples of John, when they would go to him to help feed him and take him what he needs to survive, because without his disciples, he would certainly die in a Roman prison. As they're coming to him, they're saying, and Jesus did this, and Jesus did this. And John's sitting there hearing of all these crazy, cool things. And so then he carries on. And John, verse 19, so look at what it says, calling two of his disciples to him, he says, guys, come here. He sent them to the Lord, saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Sorry, John, are you the one who is to come? We might ask him, John, did you just mean what you just said, right? Are you the one who is to come? You're the one who said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. If there's anyone who should never have a doubt who Jesus was or is, it's you, John. To which John might turn around and say to us, have you spent any amount of time in a Roman prison? Have you smelt what it's like down here? Have you heard the screams and the cries of people who'd rather be dead than be here? I don't know what the sky looks like. I don't know what the sun looks like. My whole life and my whole mission was to point to Jesus, the one who was to come. And it sounds like he's doing some incredible miracles and incredible things. And that's all good and well. But while he's out there doing that, I'm stuck here. And I'm in this prison. and I'm not seeing any benefit for myself. To which John might be saying, Jesus, it's a question we're asking tonight. Is that you? Are you the Messiah? Are you the one who was to come? Are you the one who was to come to free me and my people from this Roman rule and oppression? Because right now it's not feeling like it. You're doing these cool miracles, but right now I'm in prison. I'm anything but free. I'm doubting. I'm even disappointed. Jesus, you're not who I thought you would be. That's John. That's what he's thinking. That's where he is. And perhaps some of you are here tonight and you might be feeling the same. Some of you might be saying, well, Dan, actually, I can relate with John. Perhaps for some of you, it's why at one point you began to walk away from the church or the faith. It's why some of you can't quite take another step closer. It's why some of you might have doubts, because you might have said something like this. Jesus, I'll go to church. I'll go to church twice on a Sunday if you'll just help me pass a couple exams. And it's funny because I actually have said that before, and I failed them. Don't do that. It's not smart, right? Or what if we said, Jesus, I thought you'd solve my problems if I became a Christian, right? Somebody told me that. If you become a Christian, Jesus will solve all your problems, and that's fine. Or, Jesus, I volunteer at church, and I'm giving of my time to the church, but I'm still struggling to find a job. I don't know if my studies are going to lead me anywhere. Jesus, I pray all the time, but my parents still aren't talking. There's still stuff at home that isn't right. Jesus, I've followed you for years and I've served you faithfully, but my family member is still sick. Jesus, I'm doubting whether this is all worth it. Because Jesus, right now, you're not who I thought you'd be. And you're not doing what I thought you'd do. And it sounds so wrong to say, but if we're really honest, for a lot of us here tonight, we've probably had thoughts along those lines. Because there'll be times where you might be disappointed. There might have been times where you doubt because, like John, you expect Jesus to act like you want him to act. But let me encourage you with something tonight. And in case you dozed off, and in case you need to leave early, and in case you've always wanted to write something down, because people write things down and you never know what to write down, this would be a good thing to write down. And here's what I want to encourage you with this tonight. Jesus is not who you think he is. Oh, damn, that doesn't sound very encouraging. Think about it. Jesus is not who you think he is. And I'm going to come back to that in a second. I'm going to unpack that for you just a little bit. But getting back to our text. Verse 20. And when the men had come to him, that's to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist, which is his full name, John, second name, the, surname, Baptist. They're very official, these disciples. Joking. And they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Jesus, in other words, is that you? Are you the Messiah? Are you the one we're waiting for? John's disappointed. He's doubting. And I would go as far as to say that I would guess that probably a lot of John's disciples were thinking the same thing. Maybe even these two guys who went up to Jesus. In verse 21, in that hour, he, that's Jesus, healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And so they walk into the scene where Jesus is performing these incredible miracles. People are seeing again. There are diseases that are leaving people's bodies. And so Jesus kind of takes a break from all the healing and all the stuff that he's doing, and it just so happens they walked into the scene at just the right time. Verse 22, and he said to them, go tell John what you have seen and what you have heard. So write this down, guys. You ready? All right. Here's my answer. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. And the deaf hear. The dead are raised up. The poor have good news preached to them. To which the two went, is that a yes or a no? Like, geez, why? Just give us an answer. And Jesus had a habit of doing that, right? But what Jesus was saying in the most simple terms is this. Yes, it's me. And I'm exactly who I am meant to be. What he's doing here is he's quoting from prophecies about himself, about the Messiah who would come, specifically out of Isaiah, where it said the lame would walk, the dead would be raised, the blind would see. And Jesus says, tell them what you've seen. What am I doing? I'm doing exactly the things that were prophesied about me. And so when they went back to John and when they would have reported that to John, John would have realized exactly who Jesus was. He was doing exactly what he was meant to do. And listen to this. The problem was not that Jesus wasn't holding up his end of the bargain. The problem, and this is the problem that so many of us have, the problem was that John was allowing his situation to determine who he thought Jesus should be. Jesus is not who you think he is. And here's why this is encouraging. Think about this for a second. If Jesus came and did exactly what John and what everyone else wanted him to do, and do what they thought he should do, which was destroy Rome and free the people and set up his kingdom there and now, then what would have happened? Well, John would have enjoyed a couple of years of freedom, right? He would have walked out of jail. Okay, cool. And then what would happen? Well, then the Romans would be gone. And maybe Jesus could have led a mighty battle where it was an epic finish and stuck it to the Romans. Off you guys go. We're in charge. This is our land. If they got what they wanted at the time, Jesus would be who they wanted him to be. And that was the savior of the day and the king of the land. The savior of the day and the king of the land. But that's not who Jesus is. He is, in fact, the savior of the world and the king of the universe. He came to die on a Roman cross so that John could spend eternity and glory with him. John is sitting there thinking, free me from prison and free me from this hardship and this heartache and what I'm going through. And later on, Jesus would go on to boast about the incredible prophet that John was. And what an amazing man he was, even in the midst of his doubts. And so Jesus knew exactly what he was going through. But Jesus knew exactly what he was meant to do and what was going to come. You see, Jesus is not who we think he is. And this is why this is encouraging. Jesus is not who you think he is. He is infinitely better. And so hear this. In his life, he proved to John who he was by fulfilling the prophecies about him. In his death, he has proven to you and to me who he is through his resurrection. He was John's Messiah, and he is our Savior. Jesus, is that you? Yes, it's me. And I'm infinitely better than any idea that you even have of me. And I'm so glad that Jesus is not who I think he is. Because let me tell you guys something. I'll admit this. I'm wrong all the time. I belt out songs in the car. In fact, I was coming to church tonight, and I was singing a bunch of songs. And I looked around, and people were looking at me funny. And I promise you, if they heard what I was singing, they'd probably think I was even stranger. Because I know most of the time I get the words wrong. My wife corrects me all the time. She's so kind. All the time. Wrong lyrics, right? All the time. And I know I can be driving and be so sure of where I'm going just to turn up in a place that I've never seen before. And I'm new to Perth, so it happens all the time. I'm convinced I'm so right, but I end up being so wrong. I'm convinced that I need the shoes. I'm convinced I should go to the place. I'm convinced I should be in the relationship. I'm so convinced about the things that I think are right just to look back and go, I was so wrong. So wrong. I'm so glad that Jesus is not who I think he is, even like John, when it seems like he has let me down, when I think I've got a better idea of what he should do. And I'll give you an example of this. About 7 years ago, my wife, Kirst, she fell pregnant with our first baby. And after about 6 weeks, we had a miscarriage. And it's one of the hardest things that I've ever had to go through, right? Like, what do you say? What do you do? And how do you pray? And all these thoughts are running through your head. But in time, things get better. And then Kirst fell pregnant again. And we went for a scan, and everything looked good. Scan looked good, and kind of pointing out things. And I have no idea what I'm looking at. I'm just going, yeah, cool. And the doctor says it's good. I'm like, oh, doctor, all right. And went back for our second scan, and the doctor takes the thing, and he puts it on Kirst's tummy, and he literally, as he put it on, he moved it, and he took it off, and I looked at his face, and I knew exactly what he was going to say, and Kirst couldn't see his face. She was just looking at the screen, and she's like, what's going on, and I'm just waiting for him to deliver the news I knew he was going to deliver, and bracing myself for what he's about to say, and I'm just looking at Kirst thinking, how do I go about the rest of this day knowing what he's about to say. And so he told us that we'd had another miscarriage, but Kirst was further along now, and so that meant she had to go for a DNC, which meant it was a whole complicated process, and I'm trying to wrap my mind around all these things that are going. And I wish in this moment I could tell you that I didn't have to wrestle with Jesus at all. I wish I could tell you in this moment that I was completely accepting what was going on. But to be honest, here's my thoughts. Jesus, really? This is what you want? Because I want something so different right now. Jesus, if this is what your plan is, or how is this something? Are you seeing this? Are you a part of this? Do you see what's going on here? And yet 5 years have gone by. I'm looking back 5 years, and I've got to spend them with my 5-year-old daughter, Sophie. And we call her Sophie Joy because of the joy that we knew she'd bring even out of such hardship and such pain. And I've had almost 4 years with my boy, Evan. And here is what is so incredible about this. Looking back now, I see that it was better that Jesus was not who I thought he would be. And as hard as it is to say it, promise you now, there was blessing, incredible blessing, poured into our lives and into the lives of others. Because not only did the kids that we end up having turn out to be such blessings, but we could take the blessing of what we've learned, of what we've experienced, and pour into the lives of others who've been struggling all the same. And so as we finish up tonight, go and check out verse 23. Jesus tells him, I'm exactly who I'm meant to be. And then he finishes up with this little bit. He says, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Some translations will say, blessed is the one who does not stumble because of me. So guys, listen to what I'm saying tonight. There is blessing for the one who is not upset by, who is not offended by, the one who does not trip up and stumble over who you think Jesus should be. In other words, blessed is the one who is pleased. Blessed is the one who is delighted in him. So how can I know who Jesus is? If you're telling me that maybe my view of him, especially in light of suffering and hardships, is maybe skewed. How can I know who he is? Well, do exactly what the verse says. Delight in him. Lean into him. I would encourage you tonight to come and to meet Jesus. And not who you think he is. Because listen, he is so much better than that. He is John's Messiah. He is our Savior. And he is the hero that cannot let you down. You see, Jesus is the one hero that you should meet. And for some of you here tonight, I would encourage you to go and see him for the very first time. And some of you might not even know exactly what that means, but you've been hearing enough about him, and you've got ideas about who you think he is. And maybe tonight you're thinking, well, maybe there's a Jesus that I don't know. Maybe the Jesus that you're speaking about from the Bible is actually the Jesus that I need to meet, and I want to encourage you to come and meet him for the first time. Meet your hero. And for some of us here tonight, a regular meeting to remind us of who he is and not who we think he should be is in order. And maybe that's something that you and I need to set up every single day. That's why we need to come here every single week. That's why we need to go to Growth Group. That's why we need to remind each other about who Jesus is. Jesus, is that you? He is who he is. And he is so much better than who we think he is and who we think he should be. And so that's why we want to give you this series to help you discover exactly who he is and help answer the questions about Jesus, our hero. Let's pray. Father, thank you for who you are. And thank you for who Jesus is. God, we thank you that he is not some group of ideas. He is not some made-up thing that we have all formed because of who we think he should be or who we want him to be. Rather, God, he is the perfect Son of God. And he proved that by living a perfect life, dying a sinner's death, and then being raised on the third day. So, God, would you guard our hearts against thinking that we know better than Jesus? Would you guard our hearts against thinking that perhaps our ways are better than his? And even in the midst of struggles, God, that we would delight and come closer, not be offended by what he's doing, but be pleased about who he is and seek to know our hero more. And so we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.